Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Farriston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is lecture number 9 in our series on the cults. Lecture number 9 in our series on the cults, we'll be discussing the Unitarian Universalist Association, the Unitarian Universalist Association, the Children of God, and the Hare Krishnas. We've only got about 14 or 15 minutes per cult, so we're going to have to make some make up some ground real quick. First, the Unitarian Universalist Association. Very brief history of the Unitarian Universalist Association. The Unitarian Church historically has taught that God is only one person. The Unitarian Church has historically taught that God is only one person, that Jesus Christ is not God, and that they usually equate the Father with the Holy Spirit. So they say that God is only one person. That's the Unitarian Church. Unitarian, only one person in the Godhead. Now, the Universalist Church has historically taught that all souls will ultimately be saved. The Universalist Church has historically taught that all souls will ultimately be saved. Now, both of these two heretical churches decided to merge in 1959, a historic day when two off-the-wall cults decided to merge. And so both churches merged in 1959, and today they have about 200,000 members in 1,000 different churches, and they're now called the Unitarian Universalist Association, the combining of two beliefs, that God is only one person and that all souls will ultimately be saved. Let's discuss some of their beliefs. First off, they deny the Trinity. As just about all cults do, they deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Again, in the scriptures teach Isaiah 43 verse 10, before me there was no God formed, nor will there be one after me. The Bible repeatedly teaches there is only one God. Galatians 1:1 refers to the Father as God. Galatians 1:1 refers to the Father as God. 2 Peter 1:1 refers to the Son as God. And Acts chapter 5 verses 3 and 4 refers to the Holy Spirit as God. And in John chapter 14 verse 26, the Bible clearly teaches that they're three separate persons. Therefore, the doctrine of the Trinity is biblical. There is only one God, but this one God eternally exists as three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Unitarian Universalist Association is wrong to deny that teaching. Secondly, the Unitarian Universalists deny Christ's deity. They teach that he was only a great prophet. By the way, the teachings of the Unitarian Universalist Association, especially the Unitarian aspects, are very similar to the teachings of Thomas Jefferson. There are many books about his religious beliefs, and he believed that Jesus was just a great man or a great prophet. But the Unitarian Universalist movement denies Christ's deity, and they teach that he was only a great prophet. But in Titus chapter 2 verse 13, the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus Christ as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 1:1 and verse 14 reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and the Unitarian Universalist Association are wrong to deny this teaching. The Unitarian Universalist Association also teaches that all religions lead to God. All religions lead to God. But John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus Christ stated, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can't go through Buddha, you can't go through Muhammad, you can't go through Gandhi, you can't go through Reverend Moon. You have to go through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 tells us that there is no other name under heaven by which man could be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. So again, the Unitarian Universalist Association is wrong to teach that all religions lead to God. They also teach that Christ did not die for our sins. They teach that Christ did not die for our sins. That he was just a great prophet, but sad. It was very sad, but he died prematurely when the Jews rejected him. They teach that Christ did not die for our sins. But 1 Peter 2:24, 1 Peter 3:18, and 2 Corinthians 5:21 all teach that Jesus Christ did in fact die on the cross for our sins. He took our sins upon himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree on the cross of Calvary as he died in our place for our sins. The Unitarian Universalist Association also denies the existence of hell. They deny the existence of hell. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 11, talks about those who accept the mark of the beast, they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever in hell. Eternal torment. Revelation 20, 11 to 15 tells us that the Antichrist and the false prophet, or basically it tells us everyone that doesn't, whose name isn't in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be tossed into the lake of fire. It will be tossed into hell forever and ever. And Matthew 25:41 talks about believers receiving eternal life, non-believers receiving eternal punishment. Now, if the life is eternal, if the life never ends, then the punishment never ends as well. So they are wrong to deny the existence of hell. The Unitarian Universalist Association also teaches that all will be saved. That's the universalist aspect. They teach that all will be saved. Matthew chapter 19, verses 25 to 26, they ask Jesus Christ, how can man be saved? Jesus Christ stated very clearly, it is impossible for man. This is impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. In other words, many people are not going to be saved. The only way to be saved is to look to God for the way of salvation. And of course, in John 14, 6, Jesus confirmed that he alone is the way for man to be saved. But also John 3, 16 to 18 teaches us that not all will be saved. John 3, 16 to 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Also, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Very important passage. They teach that all will be saved. Jesus Christ teaches something very, very different. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Jesus Christ taught not only that all will not be saved, but that most will not be saved. Then the Unitarian Universalist Association, echoing the belief in this area of Thomas Jefferson, they teach the Bible is not without error. In other words, the Bible does contain errors. But Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 tells us very clearly, it says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So every word of God is flawless. It is without error. John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus states that the scriptures cannot be broken. In other words, they cannot make a mistake. And Matthew 13, 31. In fact, that's Mark 13, 31. Jesus Christ says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The word of Christ will not pass away until all is fulfilled. It cannot fail. Instead, the Unitarian Universalist Association believe the Bible is just a book written by men and it contains errors. Then they deny miracles. They deny that God can perform miracles. They are what is called modern-day deists. Modern-day deists. God created the world and then he left it alone and he no longer intervenes by performing miracles. They deny miracles, but listen to what the Apostle John says in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, the reason why he wrote this book. Many other signs, that's miracles, many other signs, therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In other words, not only did Jesus perform miracles, but he performed miracles to prove that he is God in the flesh. And then finally, they also teach that other religious writings are also sacred. The Unitarian Universalist Association also teaches that other religious writings are also sacred. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us very clearly that the Christian faith is based upon the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. In other words, it's based on the teachings of the Bible. The true faith is based on the teachings of the Bible and not on the teachings of other world religions. Jude 3, Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, fight the good fight of faith. Defend the Christian teachings when non-Christian teachings disagree with them. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 said, God in past times spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, who is the exact representation of God's nature. In other words, the fullness of God's revelation to man culminated in the perfect of Jesus Christ. God is fully revealed in Jesus Christ, not in the teachings of Buddha, not in the teachings of Muhammad or Confucius or Reverend Moon or Gandhi or right on down the line. So that's the Unitarian Universalist Association, again, a non-Christian cult which denies the Trinity, Christ's deity. They teach all religions lead to God. Christ didn't die for our sins. They deny the existence of hell. They teach that all will be saved, that the Bible is a human book which contains errors. They deny miracles, and they teach that other religious writings are also sacred. Now let's discuss the children of God. The children of God also, which was also known as the family of love. The children of God also known as the family of love. Brief history on this cult. It was founded by David Berg. Now in the late 1940s, David Berg was a pastor with Missionary Alliance churches, which are very good churches. Now, he left that church bitterly in 1950. Again, this points to the fact that 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, about apostates, those who depart from the faith. John says, they were of us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained, but their going out proves that they were all not of us. He just proved that he never really believed by leaving the Missionary Alliance churches, by leaving the Christian church and departing from true belief. He became bitter towards organized religion. During the early years of the West Coast Jesus movement, we had the Jesus people and stuff, where many hippies and radicals were coming to Christ or claiming to come to Christ. During the early years of the West Coast Jesus movement, his anti-establishment views caught fire among hippie groups. He was against all forms of establishment and stuff, and so many people, many from the hippie movement, the drug culture, flocked to him. He and 50 of his followers left California for Arizona in 1969. He twice predicted wrongly that California would slide into the Pacific Ocean, proving that he's a false prophet. Mother Eve, that's his secretary, he referred to her as Mother Eve, his secretary, was sexually involved with him. There's been many charges of kidnapping and brainwashing that have been leveled against the children of God and David Berg. Now, there's a lot of communal living that goes on, that went on with this cult, where they would live in a community style and share everything, and I do mean everything. It was a heavily sexual cult. Now, Berg's periodic newsletters, which he would give out to his people, were referred to as Mo letters, Berg's periodic newsletters. They were circulated among his followers, and Berg referred to himself as Moses, the Moses for today. He referred to himself as Moses. He was the Moses for today, and hence the Mo letters. You know, he's with the hippie culture, I guess you don't want to call Moses Moses, so you call him Mo. And so Berg called himself Moses. He circulated periodic newsletters among his followers who were living in a communal lifestyle. And he called them God's inspired letters for today, which were superior to the Bible. He referred to his Mo letters as God's inspired letters for today, and they said, stated that they were superior to the Bible. Now, there was a heavy sexual overtone in his letters. Heavy sexual overtone in his letters. The sexual overtone in the cult, the Children of God, far outdoes the sexual overtone in the Unification Church of Reverend Moon. Children of God, the family of love, they also have these anti-establishment views. Parents and government, parents and the U.S. government were to be despised. Parents and the U.S. government were to be despised. Now, he befriended Muammar Gaddafi, so that tells us a little bit about his person. He referred to the Jews as devils incarnate. But he has very anti-establishment views. The commune conditions, we're going to talk briefly about that. They basically were living in unsanitary quarters. No medical treatment at times. People would be getting all kinds of infections. There was an inadequate diet where they would just, he would buy at real inexpensive prices supermarket leftovers. All possessions of the people would go to the cult. You didn't own anything yourself. Everything was given to the cult. Negative comments about the cult were forbidden. And woman members were instructed to convert males through sex. If they didn't want to come and join the commune, the ladies could lead them astray through having sex with them. Venereal disease was viewed as suffering for the cause of Christ. Homosexuality and sex with children was permitted. Wife swapping, polygamy, and incest was also, they were also permitted. I want to talk to you briefly about Berg and occultism, the secret or hidden arts forbidden in the scriptures. Berg is claimed to have sex with spirit beings. This is something that's been throughout history, even dates back to the time of Augustine, where demons have supposedly had sex with humans, called incubus. But Berg claims to have had sex with spirit beings. Spirit counselors speak through his mouth. This is forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. It's basically what we call today channeling, or what used to be called spiritism. And it's forbidden in the scriptures. You don't try to get yourself possessed by a spirit being, which it turns out to be a demon, or you don't try to contact those who have died and gone before us. He also was into palm reading, fortune telling, and astrology. So David Berg was very deep in the world of the occult. Berg's goal, his goal was that his cult would rule the world and would eventually overthrow all existing governments. His goal was that his cult would rule the world and thus the eventual overthrow of all existing governments. He once had 10,000 members at the time of the information that I gathered. He now only has 1,000 hardcore members, and the headquarters is supposedly in Zurich, Switzerland. I don't know if this cult is still in existence. The reason why I continue to teach it is the fact that these sex cults, over and over again, you'll see things like this. You even find it among Charles Manson and his cult. You find that type of thing. But these way out groups often come up. A little bit on his theology. He considered the Bible to be inferior to his own Mo letters. Yet Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, there's not going to be new teachings added on years later that contradict God's word or add to God's word. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 says, every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. And do not add to God's words lest you prove yourself a liar. And Berg has been proved a liar. The sexual content of the Bible, the scriptures, definitely refutes the teachings of Berg. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 tells us to flee immorality. And so his teachings about sex contradict the Bible and therefore teach that Berg is adding to God's word and is proving himself to be a liar. Berg taught that Jesus is not God, but that he was created by God. Taught that Jesus is not God, but that he was created by God. And of course, John 1:1 reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Bible teaches Jesus Christ is God. Who cares what Berg teaches? He is not. Jesus Christ is not less than God. And then his false prophecy, his prophecy that California would slide into the ocean, he was wrong twice there, and that the comet Kohoutek, which came in the 70s, would collide with the earth. He was wrong again. Deuteronomy 18:22 tells us that if a man supposedly prophesies in the name of the Lord, but he's wrong, do not listen to him because he's not a prophet from God. Berg teaches that Jesus had intercourse with Mary and Martha, and that he was a bachelor with VD, with venereal disease. What a coincidence, because Berg also had VD. So, you know, he's got to try to justify it in some way, so he says, well, Jesus had VD too. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This cult teaches sinfulness, it does not teach rightfulness, and it does not teach a sinless Christ. And so this cult should be avoided by all. But keep an eye open for cults like this, because they come up. They usually don't last real long, but they do come up on a pretty regular basis. We've covered already the Unitarian Universalist Association and the Children of God. Now I want to talk very briefly on the Hare Krishnas. The Hare Krishnas, as Groucho Marx would probably say, how anybody can worship a god named Hare, I'll never know. But Hare Krishna, let's talk real briefly about the Hare Krishna movement. By the way, I don't even know if I have it in my notes, but where George Harrison of the Beatles was continually singing My Sweet Lord or whatever, in the background, he identifies the Lord as Hare Krishna. And so this cult is more widespread than a lot of people realize. Brief history of the Hare Krishna movement. The official title is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. The International Society for Krishna Consciousness, also referred to as ISKCON, which is the initials for it. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, don't ask me to repeat that, well, I'll give it a try anyway. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu founded this cult in the 15th century AD in Bengal, India. He developed the doctrines of Krishnaism from the Hindu sect of Vishnuism. Now, within the Hindu faith, you have many different. Hinduism teaches pretty much that all faiths lead to God, and some faiths are just a little bit better than another, and so you get many different gods to choose from, many different false gods to choose from. It's really pantheism at its core. God is the universe, but a lot of people end up within Hinduism worshiping many gods, so it can be viewed as either pantheistic, where God is the universe, or polytheistic, where there's many gods, kind of the both of them would fit the description of Hinduism. But this gentleman in the 15th century AD in Bengal, India, developed the doctrines of Krishnaism from the Hindu sect of Vishnuism. Now, Vishnuism teaches that Vishnu, who is the supreme God, manifested himself at one time as Krishna. So Krishna was a manifestation of God. Vishnu, the supreme God, manifested himself at one time as Krishna. And Mahaprabhu taught the opposite, that Krishna is the supreme God who revealed himself at one time as Vishnu. So it gets a little confusing here. Vishnuism teaches Vishnu, the supreme God, manifested himself at one time as Krishna. Mahaprabhu taught the opposite, that Krishna is the supreme God who revealed himself at one time as Vishnu. Now, there's some differences between the Hare Krishna faith and Hinduism. Hinduism teaches that God is impersonal. Hinduism teaches that God is impersonal. In other words, he is a force. He's an it. He's not a he. He's an it. That's what Hinduism teaches. Hinduism teaches an impersonal God who is a force. But Krishnaism teaches a personal God. Krishna is a personal God. It's a he. It's not an it. So that's one of the main differences between the Hare Krishna movement and Hinduism. Then Krishnaism came to America in 1965. It was brought by, you're going to have to forgive me on this, I'm going to have a rough time pronouncing this. It was brought by a gentleman named, you won't see it on a test, believe me, there's not enough room on the page. It was brought by Abhay Charan D. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupa. Well, I can't make out the Prabhupada. Whatever, nice long name there. That'd be an extra credit assignment counting the letters in that name. It'll take you all night, too. He was an elderly Indian worshiper of Krishna. And last count, there was about 10,000 members in America. You see them with their bald heads and a little lock of hair. They'll be wearing a cloak and banging on tambourines and they're a bunch of con artists, and they'll take your money at the airports before you even know what hit you. By the way, when I was, before I went in the Marine Corps back in New Jersey in about 1980, walking the boardwalk down at Seaside, I got taken for a 20. I wanted to give some lady, Hare Krishna, who kept bugging me for a donation, and I said, well, I'll give you a dollar, but all I got is a 20, and put the 20 in her hand and never got the dollar, never got any change back, and that's the story of the Hare Krishna movement. That's not exactly some nice people to deal with. Their beliefs. The Bible of the Hare Krishnas is actually found in the Bhagavad Gita. The Bhagavad Gita, which is one of the Hindu sacred books, the 18th chapter, which is a Hindu poem, that is their Bible. The Bhagavad Gita, the 18th chapter, is a Hindu poem, and that is their Bible. But let's take a look at some of their beliefs, and then we'll take a look at some of their practices as well. First, they believe in the doctrine of reincarnation. The doctrine of reincarnation, of course, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, the story of Lazarus the beggar and the rich man shows that you cannot come back. Once your spirit leaves your body, you're never going to be united to another body. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for man to die once and then comes the judgment. So the Hare Krishna belief in reincarnation is false. By the way, reincarnation teaches that every individual goes through a series of successive lives. There's a continuous cycle of birth, death, and then rebirth, where your spirit goes into another body. But it's all done to rid oneself of bad karma. Bad karma is not synonymous with sin. There really is no such thing as sin in a Hinduistic view of life. But bad karma is actually debt incurred from bad actions of former lives. It's something, negative actions, not morally bad, but negative actions. That's why a pure Hindu won't try to do things to help mankind. Because, you know, if a guy's poor or if a guy's crippled, he's just suffering from his sins, his bad karma from a former life. You're just going to slow up his reincarnation process by trying to help him out. So reincarnation is a false view there. And again, reincarnation, every individual goes through a series of successive lives, continuous cycle of birth, death, and rebirth. And it's to rid oneself of bad karma, the debt incurred from bad actions of former lives. And again, Hebrews 9:27 and Luke chapter 16 verses 19 to 31 refutes that. Their belief about God, they believe that Krishna is the one God. Krishna is the one God. The Hare Krishna movement personalizes the impersonal Hindu God. See, in Hindu pantheism, God is everything. God is the universe. And other Krishnas don't really get away from that. What they do is they personalize the universe to where this pantheistic God who is everything, and we're all part of God, becomes a personal God. But Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, God created the universe. God is not the universe. And then their beliefs concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is nothing more than Krishna's son. Jesus Christ is nothing more than one of Krishna's sons. But John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14 reads very clearly, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus, and then it says verse 14, the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is God become a man. He's not one of Krishna's sons. Salvation for the Hare Krishnas is chanting of God's name, which is that Krishna. Chanting of God's name, singing praises, meditation, and ceremonies. You go through all these acts. Their meditation, by the way, is a false type of meditation. It's not biblical meditation where you meditate on the principles of God's word. Whereas in biblical meditation, you empty your mind from your own sinful thoughts, and you fill your mind with principles from God's word. In Hindu meditation and Hare Krishna meditation, you empty your mind from your own thoughts, and then you call out chants for the Hindu gods, who are actually demons, to then enter into your mind. And so it's an emptying of the mind, leaving it open for demonic infiltration, as opposed to biblical meditation, which does not leave the mind empty, but fills it with principles from God's word. Again, salvation, not only chanting God's name, singing praises, meditation, and ceremonies, but it's also viewed in terms of reincarnation and karma. Getting rid of that negative karma from former lives, reincarnation. Of course, the chanting God's name, the singing praises, meditation, and ceremonies will speed up the reincarnation process for you. But again, Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. What we need to understand is that the Bible clearly teaches that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. We earn eternal death and physical death because of our sins. And then, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we need to key on that what Christ said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the scriptures are very clear that reincarnation is false, that chanting God's name, singing praises, meditation, ceremonies, the works of man cannot save you. That's why Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, the apostles asked him, how can man be saved? Jesus said, this is impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. In other words, man can't save himself by his own human effort, he must look to God for the way of salvation. And in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ stated what that way of salvation is. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now let's talk briefly about some of the practices of the Hare Krishna movement. We talked about their theology, the fact that they believe in reincarnation. They believe that Krishna is the one God. They personalize the impersonal Hindu God, the God who is equal with the universe. And they teach that Jesus Christ is nothing more than one of Krishna's sons, and that salvation comes through reincarnation and karma, and we can speed up this process through chanting God's name, singing praises, meditation, and ceremonies. Now, some of their practices. The males will shave their heads, leaving only a hand of hair, one clump of hair. There's a denial of sexual attractions. They try to deny the sexual impulses that humans have, and that's probably why 90% of their marriages fail. 90% of their marriages fail because they attempt to deny sexual attractions and totally do away with sex, even between married couples. Another practice of them is that only a guru with legitimate spiritual succession can teach the way of salvation. Only a guru with legitimate spiritual succession can teach the way of salvation. Apparently that's within one of their leaders has to pass it on to another one of their leaders who passes it on to another one of their leaders. Their chanting is a divorcing, this is their meditation and their chanting. Their chanting is a divorcing of the mind from reality. They chant, their chants are actually an invocation, a calling out, an invocation to the Hindu deities. So their chanting is a divorcing of the mind from reality, an invocation to the Hindu deities. Actually, it's an invitation to the Hindu deities. They invite demonic influence and control. So you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A very important passage. Remember, if you're worshiping false gods, you're worshiping idols. Well, what does Paul say idols are? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. "What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons." You see, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 19 and 20 teaches us that if you're praying to or calling upon false idols, false gods, you're actually calling upon demons. So the chanting of the Hare Krishnas, just like the chanting of the Hindus, is a divorcing of the mind from reality, a removal of your mind from your own thoughts. And then it's an invitation to the Hindu deities, which is actually an invitation for demons to come and influence and control you. Their idol worship. Krishna, supposedly, their false god, Krishna, supposedly dwells in their wooden and metal idols that they make, their wooden and metal idols. But when you look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 5, in the Ten Commandments, it's very clearly forbidden to worship false idols. They believe that Krishna supposedly dwells in their wooden and metal idols. This is idol worship. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 5. "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or anything of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or on the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." And of course, that chain from father to sons can be broken if one will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and that's what we need to do with the Hare Krishnas, is attempt to lead them to Christ. Now, that last guy, he died in 1977. I'm going to attempt the last portion of his name. Prabhupada Well, you got me. Since his death in 1977, accusations of drug smuggling, firearms hoarding, suicides, murder, and robbery have sprung up about the Hare Krishna movement. Drug smuggling, firearms hoarding, suicides, murder, and robbery. At this time since his death, the present leadership has shifted to 11 different gurus. 11 different gurus, which means teachers, a Hindu word for teacher. 11 different gurus, each with his own jurisdiction. 11 different gurus, each with his own different jurisdiction. And so what did we discuss today? Today we discussed the teachings of the Unitarian Universalist Association, a cult which teaches that God is only one person. They deny the Trinity. God is only one person, the Father and the Holy Spirit are the same person, and Jesus is just a man. They also teach that all religions lead to God. Everyone is going to be saved. That's the Unitarian Universalist Association. We've refuted them. Then the Children of God, that's David Berg's sexual commune cult. We refuted their views with the scriptures. And then finally, we touched on the Hare Krishna movement. The Hare Krishna movement. And we discussed them very briefly. That's an offshoot of Hinduism, a westernized version of Hinduism, which brings many of their false beliefs over to America. So we've covered three cults. We went and traveled through it very quickly. We didn't have too much time on each of them. I hope you can retain it. If I don't give a lot of time to a cult, you won't see a lot about it on the test, but you will see some of it. So remember the founder and the basic beliefs of it and how to refute them. That's the main thing. Thank you, and God bless you.